So I want to share with you a few things from my recent trip. I was able to be in both the country of the Democratic Republic of Congo, city of Kinshasa, then also in the country of Kenya, ministering in both Nairobi and then a city called Eldoret. It was a ministry of the College of Prayer, and I did put a few pictures up, and I'm not going to spend much time on them, but that was my team, myself and my son and my good friend Steve Burnson, who used to pastor in Kirkston. Some of you know him from that time frame. Now he's pastoring in Jamestown, North Dakota. Next couple pictures are what we did. We met with couples in Kinshasa, about 75, 80 couples, teaching on prayer. And just a number of pictures of couples. And one of the things that was fascinating to see was just how the older couples, the ladies would dress in very colorful clothing, and the young women would dress like boring Westerners. And I think the older clothing had something to going for it rather than ours. But one of the things we notice here, one of the things we notice is that a pastor might experience an encounter with God and might be on fire for God, want to minister to his congregation, even reach his community. But if things are not going well at home, it's as if there's a great big boulder blocking the stream of blessing from getting on downriver at all and having its impact. So we're really focused on what does it mean to be a praying couple? What does it mean to be a praying family? And this was fun because some of these people were with me over a decade ago when four years in a row, I was able to go to Kinshasa. And some of them were there. And one of those is a son of the leader I worked with back then. And his name was great big tall man with the deepest voice I'd ever heard. And he loved to lead the singing. Just a fascinating man, leader of prayer movement in Kinshasa. So we invested in these couples. And then we took an airplane ride to another city. We met these two guys. One is called, and they're in Kenya. And they took us north where we met in a very different building. I don't know how well you'll be able to see the pictures here, but oh, that was my sleeping arrangements in Nairobi. And there was a young boy that Jaden befriended in Nairobi. But we got up to Eldoret, which is actually called the City of Champions. A lot of the marathon runners were from that area, that community. But this was a church in a field and a pasture. And as you walked through this parking lot here, you had to be looking down and avoiding things. A couple more pictures here, just what we did there. We had a smaller crowd, maybe about a total of 80 people came at one time during the three different days, and they had a really good young worship leader. And I left out the video of me dancing with him, because you don't want to see that. But, we had this visitor in the middle of our church service, too. That was interesting. I think we ate him later. That's where they cooked him. A couple more. The pictures are of couples praying. That's what we did. We helped couples pray. Keep going a little bit. It wasn't a huge church. There was no windows. And it was actually cold. I don't know if you can see. The ladies are wrapped up in blankets. I had a t-shirt, a shirt, my heated vest, my sports coat, all on, trying to stay warm in Africa. But we're 7,200 feet up in the air. A couple more pictures. At the end of it, we went and did something just for fun. A day and a half we spent going through a park down in southern Kenya. This is my 10th trip to Africa, and I'd never seen an animal except a camel before. And so after ministering in two different cities, oh, here's the crowd. They gave us some gifts, and they said thank you. And one of the things I have, actually, from both cities is a video of them saying thank you to you. Because you gave money, you gave prayers, you gave encouragement, and you sent us over there. And I said to my leader, I said, I'd like a 2-minute video of you just thanking my congregation back home. So they lined themselves up and they started going, and I was filming them. I got 26 minutes. 26 minutes. There was no way to shut it off. I just let it go because they wouldn't stop. But so much gratitude for your investing in them. And some of these places never, the pastors never received encouragement, never received guests, never received training, or never able to go somewhere. So for us to be able to go to them was greatly appreciated. And then just run quickly through some other pictures. I just took some time, and we took Jada on a little safari, and we saw a bunch of amazing animals. So close, it's like driving through somebody's pasture and looking at cows because they're just outside the window of this vehicle we're driving by. And as I was seeing these different animals and the amazing diversity of God's creation, and I was really enjoying it, but God said, did you enjoy this more, or did you enjoy seeing people encountering me more? And it was kind of a little reminder that what really matters is God rescuing people. And this was my favorite animal when I was a kid growing up, the cheetah. And so I saw one closer than me to Randy away. There's actually two of them there hiding underneath that bush in the shade. So why did we go there? What did we try to do? I want you to think about something in your Bibles. In the Scripture, there are numerous spots where when you're reading devotionally, you get bored. We all get bored in these sections. It's the genealogies. It's so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and some of them are so long, page after page of names, list of names. Why would God take the time, take the precious manuscript space to list all those names? What's the devotional encouragement that you should get when you're reading your Bible and you come to a list of names? Rather than it boring you, you can speed read through it and say, God, thank you for choosing to work through families. God works through families. God's plan for the world is to work through families. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam is there and all of the animals are there and he's awestruck by them. But then God brings him Eve. And he says, whoa, man, you're a woman. And I'm really glad that you're my partner. You're my helpmate. You're my completer. The scripture there is a word often translated in English as helpmate, but a more accurate translation conceptually would be completer. See, man by himself was alone, and it was not good. So God made a completer for him so that the two now would become one. Two individuals, a man and a woman, marrying, entering into a covenant where they're united, become one. That's God's plan from the beginning. And he told them, be fruitful, multiply, have children, have a family. That's God's plan. He had that plan then, and he has that plan now. So that we see ourselves on this planet not as ones who are just looking at ourselves, not as ones who are just concerned about our own needs, but seeing ourselves as in God's family, in human families, for the will of God on earth, and for the expansion of his kingdom on earth. Your family exists to be a blessing to the world. Your family exists to do the will of God in your little sphere so that the whole world is changed. Whether it's in Japan or whether it's in Beltrami, whether it's somewhere in southern Minnesota, whether it's across into those neighboring states we compete with, it's God's will that you see yourself as part of a unit that God is using to bless the world. Consider what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord God said to Abraham, Abraham, leave your father's household. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, Abraham had no children. Page after page that follows are about his concern about having no children and about how he tried to step in and have a child through his wife's servant girl. But God's plan was to use him and his wife to have a child, and that child to have a child, and that child to have children, and them to have children till you have hundreds and then thousands of people that are the descendants of Abraham. And God said, I'm going to use you to bless the world. Now you, by faith, are a descendant of Abraham. Anyone who enters into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the stock of Israel. You're grafted into that family unit, the family of faith, the true Israel. Not just a national thing, but a spiritual entity, a family of faith. And your individual unit, your individual family, is to be a blessing to the world. That means if you're holding a son in your lap, you're holding part of God's plan for the world. That means if you invite the grandkids home, you're pouring into ones who God wants to use to reach the world. That means when you call on the phone a child who's moved away and is so far away you hardly ever get to see him, but as you talk to them, you're encouraging someone that God wants to use to change the world, to reach the world. God has in the past worked through family units, and God is still working through family units. So during VBS, Adeline was so full of energy. And, you know, I'm one of the faces she recognizes, so she's quick to come and latch on to me and invite me to sit with her at the meal and then to dance with her, which I declined, but then sit with her on the floor. And it's a privilege to pour time, love, energy, truth into a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, into your kids and your grandkids. When you do that, you are not just trying to make life go simpler. You're not just trying to get through another day. You're building the kingdom of God. Now, I'm fully aware that there are times when parents feel like failures. There are times when you've prayed and you've brought to church and you've tried to speak truth and you've tried to encourage where children choose not to go the way that God is calling them to go. And there's intense heartache in that. And the reality is that in a situation where God gives people free will to choose right or wrong, there are times when humans choose wrong. And there are times when we might think that, well, I've failed and I've disqualified myself, so I might as well go hide in a corner and sulk the rest of my life. Or we could say that, God, you're bigger than my mistakes. God, you're bigger than every one of my failures. God, you have forgiveness when I got mad at my daughter and threw her CD player against the wall of her bedroom or something else imaginary that might have happened or not. God has grace to give when parents make mistakes, and he has the ability to use even our mistakes to bring about good. And God now calls us now to be people who are trusting that his plan for the universe is still in effect, so I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to speak it forth, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to hang on to it. Because one of the greatest joys in any family is when the prodigal comes home. When the one who had wandered off recognizes that I really do need God in my life, and mom and dad did know what they were talking about when they were pointing me towards Jesus. So we never give up. And we keep trusting. And we keep believing. And we keep inviting God to use us. And we keep lifting up God's plan to those around us. See, we live in a world so enamored with the lies of the enemy that family is even something that's being confused, and gender is being confused, and the role of mom and dad is being confused, and schools want to be able to do things without even letting parents know now, and we have got to continue to say, here's what God says, and here's what God wants to do with children, and here's how God wants to use our generations, and we are going to keep trusting God to raise up children who raise children who raise children for the glory of God. God says there's blessings to 1,000 generations to those who trust me. It's hard to imagine 1,000 generations. I'm still waiting for the next generation to come from my family tree. You can pray on that one with me. I'm starting to get a little anxious, but I'm going to trust God. But God wants to bless your generations. Now, I know some of you have got great-grandchildren. What a privilege to have great-grandchildren. Not just grandchildren, but great-grandchildren, to see what God wants to do. It was fun for me to see Grayson here at VBS, working in the kitchen, but every once in a while you could tell she was peeking. At what, 13 grandkids running around in here, singing, learning, praying, celebrating. So I believe God wants to bless you and your children's children and their children and their children. Let me tell you one more thing that's so important as you think about your family and their ministry. I'm flipping over to Matthew chapter 18 now. In Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 18. There's an important principle there. It's called the agreement principle. It's the agreement principle. There is power in agreement. Your prayers are powerful. But when you pray with another person and you agree together, there is power in that. It says, whatever, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. When you're by yourself, you can't agree with yourself as easily and as powerfully as when you can agree with someone else. So think about why God made marriage. What's the real reason God made marriage? Why did God create Eve to come and complement Adam so that the two of them could become one? Some people think it's just about a sexual union. And while that is certainly a blessing, that's not the extent of it. Some people think it's about this love connection, so there's an emotional union, and certainly that is important. But just as you are made as a three-part being, so the intent of your marriage has three parts. You are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit when you become a saved person. Body, soul, and spirit, three parts. And you are to become one with your marriage partner physically because you have a body, emotionally because you have this soul with all its feelings and all its parts, but also spiritually. A couple becoming one, body, soul, and spirit. And when you're together with your spouse, body, soul, and spirit, there is joy in all three aspects of that, and there is power in that so that you can now have a prayer partner. You can now have someone that you agree with. There's power when a couple prays together, seeks God's will together, listens to God together, hears what God wants them to pray about, says, what you want done in heaven, Lord, I want it done here on earth. I'm asking for your kingdom to come in my family, in my situation, in my work, in my community, in my world. You now have a prayer partner. God wanted you to enjoy union with your spouse. Physical union is great. It's a blessing. Emotional union is great. It's a blessing. Spiritual union, agreeing together in prayer, unleashes the kingdom of God. Think about that. What a couple does, sitting at the breakfast table, at night on the couch, opening God's Word, seeing what God's Word says, saying, Lord, I agree with this. The two of us agree with this, Lord. We want your kingdom to come in my children, in this situation, in our church, in our community. We're agreeing with God's Word. It says, wherever two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. So that time you spend praying, that time you spend looking to God's Word and agreeing with it together will change the world. Now, the other two aspects of becoming one, they're just icing on the cake. Enjoy those too. Have your soul needs met, your love needs met. Fill up each other's love tank and enjoy the physical intimacy of a marriage union. That's a blessing. But those are just pictures and little images of the ecstasy that can happen at the spiritual level as two become one and agree with God's Word and speak it into reality. Now, I know some of you don't have a marriage partner, but God has a friend that can fill that position for you in this stage of life. And God wants you to continue to have a person that you're agreeing with in prayer. That's, if you're not a married couple, then that partner should be a person of the same gender as you. But God wants you to have that. That agreement principle is still in effect. So ask God for it. You gave money and you gave prayers and you gave us the time to be gone to Africa, and we invested in these couples so that they could raise their children with a mindset of being agents of change in their country and in the world. I think some of the hardest spots to reach, like North Africa, are going to be reached as we invest in the people on the fringes of those areas, helping couples come together and pray for their lost friends, their lost neighbors, raising their own children so that they can be an influence in the children of the community. And what works in Africa works in Japan and works in Beltrami and works in America. God said it's not good that a man should be alone. He made a completer for him, and the two become one. And the two agree together that the will of God should be done. Let's ask for that together. Let's pray. Lord God, we trust you. We trust that you knew what you were doing when you created the universe with its diversity of animals. And then at the pinnacle, you created a man and then a woman. And you created a union, a covenant marriage. That they might be people who hear your voice, listen to you as they walk with you, and then speak forth your will on earth as they agree together. Lord, I pray you'd bless each marriage that's here hearing my voice. I pray you'd bless each couple that they might enjoy oneness, body, soul, and spirit, that they might be able to agree together on your will for their family, for their community, for their world. I pray that each person here, Lord, would have the blessing of a prayer partner, that you would raise up someone for each one of us to have in our lives, to be that agreement partner. And I pray, Lord, you'd use us in the generations that follow. We want godly children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren all the way down to 1,000 generations. We ask for faith to erupt. We pray for the prodigals. Lord, we know your grace extends to wherever they have run and whatever lies they have believed. And we speak forth your truth into their lives, that they would see your goodness, recognize your love, and respond to you. We break off of them the shackles of the enemy. We release them to respond to the Spirit's wooing. And Lord, we thank you that you do amazing things through families. You blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the world. You're blessing us to be a blessing to the world. We receive this in Jesus' name. Amen.